There is an enemy that threatens our ability to be still. While we associate it with many different external sources, the reality is it's purely an internal choice. Don't underestimate the power of fear. It is a multi-billion dollar industry. Think about it. We pay to be scared. We have horror films and amusement park rides and all these things that we pay to actually get scared. Then, and maybe with a little bit of a twist, then we pay to deal with our fear, don't we? I mean, we have psychologists and psychiatrists and medications to help us deal with fear. Again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with amusement parks. Sign me up. I like roller coasters. I like horror movies. I like haunted houses. Nothing wrong with that. And you know what? Psychology and that field has been very beneficial to mankind. Authority also uses fear. Think about it. The government, police officers, military, parents. Oh, yeah. Parents use fear. Listen to me or else, right? Even God uses fear. I mean, isn't that sort of where we begin our relationship with God? Remember last week, the little doll? We begin with this idea of fear. And fear can make us do and say unimaginable things. It'll just come right out of our mouth when we're afraid. But then the irony is, on the other side of the coin, then I justify what I said by telling you I was afraid. I didn't mean it. I was just afraid. And here's the truth. If we wish to be still and know who God is, we got to deal with this idea of fear. So we have been looking at these guardians, as it were, and they are telling us about how we're supposed to overcome fear. Did you know that the Bible addresses negative fear 500 times? There are 500 different sections of Scripture that specifically talk about the idea of what it's like to be afraid. That's more than God talks about money, more than God talks about heaven or hell. Fear just seems to be this thing that he understands humanity is going to wrestle with. In fact, of those 500 times that it's mentioned, did you know that 103 of those specifically either have the words fear not or do not be afraid? So God is trying desperately to bring our fear into some natural area that we can deal with it. And so to do that, he has given us things to watch over us. And we're kind of playing off of the idea of these mythical characters or these characters that celebrate many of our holidays. And we're tying them to fear, to things that God has given us in our spiritual world. And with that being said, that brings us to E. Astor Bunnyman. If you put his name together, we know him better as the Easter Bunny. I guess this is the guy that took over when Peter Cottontail retired? I don't know. Bunnyman is a puka and a philosophical warrior rabbit. He used to live in the village with other pukas on his home plant, on his home island before they were wiped out, leaving him as the only survivor. He is fiercely jealous of Christmas and Santa, as he kind of feels Easter always plays a secondary role to Christmas. Yeah, I can see that. Can't you see that? I mean, this is just a day. Christmas is an entire season. But Bunnyman understands Easter. What does he tell us? Easter is all about new beginnings. And that's what it was. The day that Jesus came out of that tomb, there was a brand new beginning because all of those things that we used to be afraid of were set aside. Easter, it's about new life. It's about that we are a new creation when we come into this relationship with Christ. And so we have a new life anew. But most importantly, Easter, it's about hope. It's about hope. And there's something that when you have hope, then you know what? Fear seems to get smaller. You want to know why roller coasters don't scare me that much anymore? Because I have been on so many of them, and I know eventually the ride is going to end. That's just the way it works. If you watch a horror movie, then you know what? Eventually, it's got a runtime. It's going to end. There's hope always at the end. The problem is, Bunnymund put his eggs all in the wrong basket. And you know what? It turned out that his hope was as fragile as the eggs he was painting. They were crushed by fear. And in the end, so was his hope. Now the kids have stopped believing in him, but that's not the worst part. Did you pay attention right at the beginning of that clip? He's hiding in the bushes looking out because he's began to stop believing in himself. And when his hope begins to go away, what does he do? He does the natural thing. He blames somebody else. It's Jack Frost's problem that I don't have any hope. You're the one that didn't do what you were supposed to be. You're the one. It's your fault. And so he begins to lash out. And, well, as happens when fear takes over and we lash out in fear, Jack also reacts to now his fear and he leaves. But did you notice what he left behind? The little baby that he got last week. The little baby with the big eyes of wonder. See, these pieces connect together. We go looking from our wonder and we begin to start thinking about, is there any hope? You know, Rich mentioned those vaccines, and those vaccines have given a new hope. You know, a new idea that maybe if we all get vaccinated, and I'm still struggling with the needle. I'm looking for the one-shotter, by the way, because two shots, they don't have enough rope to tie me down, I don't think. Okay, so I'm looking for the one-shotter, and eventually we're going to find it, and we're going to all be good, but we have hope now that new days are coming, brighter moments are happening. And that's kind of where we're at today, because Easter, this day that we call Easter, Resurrection Sunday, when we celebrate the day that Jesus came roaring out of that tomb, it's all about hope. But here's the funny thing. Easter is all about hope, but Easter started with fear. Matthew chapter 28, verses 2 through 4. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone. There's your donut, remember, hole in the middle, stone is gone. Rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The days leading up to that tomb were quite jarring. They were very fearful. Think about it. There was the quiet, intimate meal where Jesus announced, "They're coming for me." There was the night in the garden when Jesus was so distressed by what was about to happen that it says his sweat became like drops of blood. There was an arrest and a trial. An execution. And finally, on the day that we're supposed to be filled with hope, it begins with this event. It says it was a violent earthquake. It says that the ground shook and then angels appeared and there they were and the guards looked at it and these big men with the mill. I just have this picture. Big hulking dudes with all their armor on. They got their spears and their sword and they see the angels and they faint. That's literally what it means. They just literally fainted at the sight of what they saw because they were so afraid. But they're not the only ones. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 5. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" It was not just the world that had to deal with fear. Here were the women, the people that came to minister to the body of Christ. And they show up and they are not greeted by the dead body. They are greeted by these two angels. And it says they became so afraid that they just bowed down. They had to do something in response to that. And you know, their fear was confronted with a hopeful question. But I don't even think they had heard it. Now, there's another place that we find some fear on Easter, but it's not that morning. John chapter 20, verse 19 says, "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" Now again, I included this verse because a lot of times we leave it out of the story, but as we wrap it all back into the story, I want you to note it was on the evening of the first day of the week. So we're still on Easter, but it's just not Easter morning. Now it is Easter evening. And this is important because the tomb was empty and they knew it. They had heard the stories and reports. They had heard about all of the things that had happened. They had even gone and investigated the scene all by themselves and saw nobody. They saw everything was gone, just as the ladies had said. But here were the future leaders of the church locked in a room. Why? Because they were afraid. What comes next? Where do I go from here? I mean, am I supposed to believe all these crazy stories I'm hearing? I'm afraid. What's going to happen when the Jewish leaders start reacting to these stories? I better lock my doors and windows. I better quarantine myself. Because I'm afraid. And you know what? They had good reason to be afraid. Their lives were in danger. But they weren't the only ones that dealt with fear. You see, Easter itself is indeed a no-hope reaction. That's what happens. That's what happens when we're afraid. We get to the point that there's no more hope. And in that fear, when everybody is afraid, there are some things that begin to happen when we're afraid. The first no-hope reaction that we see is we see sorrow. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw the two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.'" Really put yourself in the scene for a moment. Here is Mary, and she is standing outside the tomb, and she's looking in the tomb, and there are two guys dressed in glowing white clothes talking to her, but she is so engulfed in her grief, so engulfed in her fear, all she feels is sorrow. All she fears is this idea that my tomb is empty, and I don't know where they put them. I don't understand. Isn't that what makes us afraid? I don't understand what's happening. The funny thing is that she came looking for a dead body, and they're now telling him he's alive, and she's like, "But where's the dead body?" Ponder that for a second. She was just told, "He's not here. He's been risen." Okay, I get it. I heard what you said. Where's the body? Doesn't that sound silly? What do you think it is? It got up and walked out. But where's the body? She just keeps asking that question because, again, she's so absorbed in her fear. Fear, it leads to disbelief. Luke chapter 24, verses 9 through 11. "When they came back from the tomb," they being the women, "they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women. because their words seem like nonsense. Doesn't this happen when I'm all afraid and I'm all worked up in a tizzy and people are telling me things, but I'm afraid? It says, I'm afraid. What you're saying to me makes no sense. I'm sure it sounded like crazy talk. I mean, here are these people and they're talking about he walked out of a tomb and there's angels and there's earthquakes, and I didn't experience any of that. I don't believe what you're telling me. And of course, since I don't believe, I have absolutely, positively no hope. You know, fear also brings us into losing our hope over frustration. Anybody felt frustrated over the past year? Can I have two? That's all I can raise without falling down. We've dealt with frustration after frustration after frustration. And you know what? Happened that day too. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 18. Now that same day, so we haven't gone to another calendar day, we're still on Easter. On that same day, two of them, two disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Note that. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. I wonder what kept them. I think it was God. Maybe. Maybe they just couldn't see past the end of their nose. Or maybe they couldn't see past the end of their fear. They were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still. And it says their faces were downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Again, same day. They have the whole story. They know about the crucifixion. They know about the empty tomb. They know about all of it. And what are they doing? I don't know. This is awful confusion. Awful afraid. I don't know what to make of all of these things that are going on. Their hope was just a little bit shaken. As we continue looking at this in verses 19 through 24, what things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deeds before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Huh. Interesting is they're standing here on this road and they were talking to Jesus. And can you just hear the frustration in their voice? Can't you? The government, look what they did to us. They took Jesus and they killed him. And now the tomb is empty. And there's crazy talk going on. Haven't you been listening to the news here lately? Didn't you read the Jerusalem headlines? Jesus of Nazareth, great prophet, killed by the Roman government? Worse yet, by our own Jewish leaders? See, a lot of times when we read these scriptures, we just kind of make it flat. I got a feeling that as they were telling this story, their voice kept going up and up, and their faces maybe got a little red, and you could just see they were frustrated because they had hoped. Even though they had heard the stories, even though they had been told, even though they know that Jesus said this is what's coming, they had hoped, which means since they had hoped, and it's all in past tense, that means our hope is gone. They took it. They stole it from me. I don't have it anymore. They had heard the testimony. They had heard the women come and say, this is what we saw. Funny when you're all afraid, you stop believing in miracles, don't you? When you're afraid and there's no more hope left for you, anything that anybody says that may be remarkable, you become the world's best skeptic. There's got to be a catch or a trick. It's smoke and mirrors. Somebody wants something out of it, right? This is what happens when we're dwelling on fear and we've lost our hope. And here's the real issue. They didn't see. I guess it would have been easier if they had made it there and, you know, the angels had stuck around for lunch. And, you know, as everybody came by, it became a tourist attraction. You know, one of those drive-by tourist attractions. Look, there's an angel. Is it? Yep, he must not be here. That would have made this so much easier, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be cool today if we could go over to Jerusalem and the angels were still sitting in this tomb and we could ride by and stick our heads in there? And look, there's the angels. They're still sitting there and they're still here to tell me he's gone. Would that help you? Probably not. We'd be looking for the wires and the strings and the mirrors and the flashing lights, and we'd be sure that somebody's trying to pull one over on us because, again, we've lost our hope. We're focused on the wrong thing. But I don't want you to miss this idea. Easter is all about hope. And when I reintroduce hope into the story, I want you to see how the story changed for each of the individuals that experienced hopelessness. How about Mary? Well, she went from sorrow to excited. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not ascended to the Father. Go and stand to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord!" Exclamation point. She's excited. And she told the disciples, and she told them that she had seen the, and she told them that he had said these things to her. Man, there's hope. There's Jesus. I see him. I'm no longer, the tears are gone. I'm no longer sorrowful. I'm excited. And what's the first thing she had to go do? Tell somebody. Tell somebody. See, that's what happens when your life fills with hope. You can't help yourself. You have to go tell somebody about why you have hope. How about those that disbelieved? Oh, they got a dose. Big time dose. How's this for a good magic trick? John chapter 20, verse 20. And he said this, he showed them the hands, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed that they saw the Lord. So here they are locked in this room, and they're there, and they're like, there's no hope. The Jewish people are going to come. They're going to lock us up. They're going to kill us. We're going to end up in the grave right next to Jesus, wherever they put his body now. And Jesus walks right through the wall. And it says he stands in their presence, and he looks at them and says, "Peace be with you." By the way, if you don't believe, take a look. Here are the nail prints. And by the way, I'm not doing this because I'm not like I'm not buff enough for this move. But pulled up, he said, "By the way, see? There's the scar. I need you to believe. I need you to see." And it said it gave them hope. When they could actually get there in the presence of Jesus, they're like, "I see this and I have hope." They went from being in disbelief to being in acceptance. That's what hope does. If I really believe in something, if I really have hope in something, then I don't have problem accepting it, even sometimes it doesn't make sense to me. There are many things that we believe in that don't make sense, but we hope they're true because we want the end result. Okay, so how about us? Because you know what? This is where I live. They went from frustrated to encouraged. Luke chapter 24, verses 30 through 35. When he was at the table with them, so he met them on the road, they talked to him for a while, and he told them some things and started quoting scripture at them. They said, "Why don't you come have a dinner with us?" So he went to have lunch technically. He went to have a meal with them, and so they're sitting there. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. Here we are, right back at the beginning, right back at that simple meal. And he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened scripture to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true! The Lord is risen, and he has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. We did that this morning, didn't we? Well, okay, we didn't break the bread. They put it in pre-packaged little wafers for us, but, you know. But we shared in that simple meal. When you had that little wafer in your hand, that little cup of juice, and were you looking down and were your thoughts, "I hope this is over real soon," or "I wish there was a little more juice to wipe down, wash down this little bitty cracker because some of it's going to always get stuck right here and it's just not enough. Were you thinking the ham or the chicken or whatever I've got cooking back at home is a lot better than what they're serving me here? Or did you look at that little wafer and that little cup of juice, and did you focus on the sacrifice that Jesus made? And did it give you hope? Hope that the tomb is empty. The stone has been rolled away. There's nothing in the middle. And in that moment, did you realize he did it for you? He came and he gave his life, and he came roaring out of that temple, that tomb, because he loved you. It's personal. And we need to remember that because it fills us with hope. And when I am hopeful, fear gets a little bit smaller. It goes away and it loses just a little bit more control. Now, I just want to let you know something. Easter is not a one-day event. Okay, today will end, and tomorrow we'll get up, and I guess most of us will head back to work if you're not retired. If you're retired, you're going to head for whatever your normal schedule is. But I want you to notice the ongoing impact of Easter, because these people went from afraid to bold. This is what we read in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 through 31. "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel and in this city and conspired against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God, it says, boldly. Wow, what a difference hope makes. What a difference. That's a big deal. I mean, here they were, and we're now in Acts, and they're persecuting the church, and they're putting Christians to death, and they're locking them up. And you know what? It would be very easy for them to do what? Lock the door, throw away the key. We'll just kind of sit real nice and safe, and we'll be real still, and we'll be real quiet. And maybe we can just live our faith in a regular, normal, long life. But they couldn't put a cap on their hope. They couldn't do it. Try as hard as they might and as much as they want to, they just couldn't keep their mouths shut. And it says that they began to proclaim boldly the word of God. The more they beat them, the louder they got. The more they tried to kill them, the more they came into being. They began speaking boldly. So here's where I want to bring you in for your Easter message this morning. Which are you? Isn't the guy on the left cute? Isn't he adorable? He's so fussy and friendly. He'd make a good stuffed animal. But you need to remember that when Bunny lost his Easter, he went from being the bold bunny warrior rabbit to a little timid thing that was about this big and He was just there to be scratched. He lost it. And I think a lot of us, this is where we are. We've become so afraid that we become a timid little rabbit that people look at us like it's a nice thing, but we're a pet. So which one are you? Where's your hope? Are you the timid bunny? Or are you the timid rabbit, or are you the bold bunny? It's all dependent on one thing. Are you hopeless? Are you hopeful? See? It's really that simple. And in case you were wondering, that's what Easter is all about. To take those that are hopeless and fill their life with hope so that we can go out and share that hope with a world that is in desperate need of hope. Because I want to let you know something. We're not the only ones looking for it. We're not the only ones afraid. We're not the only ones that are struggling. We're not the only ones that are worried. We're not the only one that reads the headlines and thinks, oh my gosh, what next? The entire world is doing that right now. And the funny thing is we have the answer to the question. We know what next. What next is Jesus. But it's only when you allow that hope to fill you, overcome your fears, and share your witness boldly to say, I am not afraid. Why? Because I have wonder, I can see God, and I have hope because I've experienced Jesus. What a great Easter message for us to remember. I'm going to ask the worship team to make their way back up here, and maybe you're here.